It is time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse. Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Moret. Luke chapter 18, verse 31 is where we resume our verse by verse study through the Bible. Luke 18:31. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of Jesus, it says, Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All things written about the Messiah in the Bible will be accomplished. And I'll bet you when the apostles heard that, they were thinking, Great. This is just the best news ever. All things that are written concerning the Messiah will come to pass when we get to Jerusalem in just a couple of days. Wonderful. That means Jesus is going to be the king of the world. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. Starting in just a couple of days, it's going to be smooth sailing from this point on. That's what they're thinking. Jesus is going to correct their thinking beginning in verse 32. Listen what he says. For he, speaking of himself, shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully treated, and spit on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. So, they never were thinking in those terms, believe me. Now, these things were all written about the Messiah in the Old Testament, but for the most part, those teachings were ignored in favor of the positive things that the Messiah would do, and that's out in the future yet. Now, Jesus is walking into a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, and he knows it. He knows it, but he will do nothing to avoid it. He's going to go through with it, because it is for us. He will do it to pay for our sins. It's going to get rough. It's going to be horrible. But then it's going to be great because after the crucifixion, Jesus will rise from the dead on day number 3. Of course, the apostles were so shell-shocked from the bad news that the good news of the resurrection went right over their head. Verse 34. Look what it says. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they any things which were spoken. So you see the disciples along with the rest of the Israelites, like I mentioned, had not been taught all these negative things about the Messiah. In fact, they just believed the exact opposite, that everything was going to be wonderful. Their plans for what Christ would do were not in line with what the Word of God said. They all had a lot of unlearning to do before the truth concerning the suffering of Christ would really sink in. Which is why it's so important to be patient with people when it comes to what they know about the Bible, when it comes to what they know about God. Very important to be patient with people. Because often, even those with a hunger for truth have much unlearning to do before biblical truth really begins to sink in. Some people believe what is incorrect. And it's not that they are opposed to truth. It's just that they've been taught many things contrary to Scripture. And it takes time for our minds to be renewed by the Word of God. Doesn't happen overnight. Verse 35. And it came to pass that as he came near unto Jericho, that's just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Well, blind men, like other people with disabilities, couldn't find work in those days, so they were forced to beg. This man was doing the best he could given his situation. 36. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And all the excitement, of course, is over the fact that Jesus is in town. 37. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passed by. And maybe for the first time in a long time, maybe for the first time forever, this blind man had hope. If he can just get to Jesus, if he can get Jesus' attention, then maybe Christ will heal him. He's got nothing to lose, so he's going to try. Verse 38, and he cried, saying, Jesus, you Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David means Messiah. This beggar is poor, blind, miserable, and desperate, and in need of mercy. And believe me, there's no better person than Jesus to cry out to when you need mercy. Verse 39, and they also who went before him rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. The crowd around this poor blind man, waiting for Jesus to walk by, was evidently thinking that there was no way that someone as important as Jesus should be bothered by a blind beggar. And they seem to be embarrassed for him. They tell him to be quiet. It's always easy to tell people what to do when you're not in their shoes. It's very easy for the crowd to tell this poor blind man who was forced to beg in order to survive to be quiet. But I wonder if they would have been quiet, if they would have been in his position. I doubt it. Verse 39. And they who went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, you Son of David, have mercy on me. He would not be deterred. He was desperate. Public opinion didn't mean anything to this blind man because he knew he needed Christ. And when a person is desperate enough to seek Christ and not be embarrassed about it, then they're going to get God's attention. God says, you will search for me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. God demands sincerity. And often, people must be feeling a sense of desperation before they truly cry out to God with all of their heart. 40. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. Jesus stopped and wanted somebody to bring this man to him. And remember, Jesus is headed for the cross. This is not a picnic for him. And most people would be so preoccupied with their own trouble at this point that they wouldn't be concerned about the troubles of others, but not Christ. Our compassion and our kindness should not waver according to how things are going for us. Jesus set the example for us, of course. Verse 40. Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, saying, what will you that I shall do unto you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Well, I think it's obvious what this man needed and what this man wanted. But did you notice how Jesus still wanted him to ask? He still wanted him to pray, as it were. Prayer is important for many reasons. Here's a couple. Prayer is important because people need to communicate with God. It's important for our spiritual well-being that we talk to God, that we converse with Him. Prayer also keeps us from taking God's goodness for granted, and it keeps us from having a feeling of entitlement. Perhaps that's why God sometimes wants us to ask Him for things before He gives them to us. Verse 42, and Jesus said unto him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. The man had faith that Jesus could heal him, and so he asked, and Jesus healed. He had faith enough to believe, and faith enough to act on that belief, and so he had faith enough to receive his sight. 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Everyone knew that Jesus was once again doing the impossible. The formerly blind man was a living witness to the power of God working through Jesus Christ. Everyone was excited about Jesus. And the man who he healed followed Jesus. He received from Christ, and so he followed Christ. And those of us who have received from Christ eternal life through Jesus Christ have a desire to follow Christ. Those of us who have been blessed by Christ have a desire to serve Christ. That's what we see here. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He didn't stop in Jericho this time. He passed through. As far as we know, he did no miracles in that city. He didn't save any souls there. But he did have work to do on the other side of Jericho. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was rich. Remember in the last chapter, Jesus said that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. And he also said that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now in this chapter, Jesus is going to do the impossible by saving a very rich and a very corrupt sinner. I tell you, Jesus can reach people that no one else can. He can do the impossible. Verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was, and could not for the crowd, because he was of little stature. Now, he was short, and being short created a real problem for this tax collector, because the crowd was huge, and he couldn't see Christ as a result. He was sort of like a little child standing behind a bunch of adults trying to watch a parade. Verse 4. And he ran on ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Zacchaeus was short. So he had to try harder. He couldn't just stand there at the side of the road. He had to go the extra mile. Like the old saying, where there's a will, there's a way. It applied to him because he really wanted to see Jesus. So what does he do? He runs out ahead, climbs a tree. Lesson. We all have problems. We all have weaknesses that are peculiar to us. The people who want to do the right thing do not use those weaknesses as an excuse not to do them. They fight through them, and the process makes them stronger. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. People talk about must wins for their football team or their baseball team. This is a must win. People talk about how they must do this or they must do that. I must do the dishes. I must take out the garbage. I understand all that. And yet, there really is only one must anything, and that is to do the will of God. Jesus must go to Zacchaeus' home. He must do that because that tax collector is in danger of hellfire. And being saved from hell is a must. That's a must. Not putting off our salvation is a must. Seeking the Lord while he may be found, as the Bible commands us to do, that is a must. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And I don't think anyone in that crowd of Israelis would have ever believed that a no-good thief and tax collector like Zacchaeus would ever have a heart for God. But Jesus knew that deep down, Zacchaeus wanted to change. If we supply a willing heart, God will give us the grace to change for the better. 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. They're murmuring, all the religious leaders and probably a good part of the population murmured against Jesus because he went to have dinner with a tax collector, with a terrible sinner. And so the Lord angered these people again. And what else is new? A preacher better anger people like this, or they're not doing their job. If the godless, who have no regard for the Word of God, do not get angry at a preacher from time to time, then that preacher is obviously watering down the message so much that it's not doing anyone any good. It's not doing anyone who is hungry for the Word of God any good at all. He's being too vague. Jesus was not vague in his actions or in his words. And that's why he was always angering these bad people. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So Zacchaeus, he's repenting. He was saved here, and as a sign of his salvation, an offshoot, he's repenting. He's changing his ways. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus had always been a son of Abraham by physical descent, but now he's also a spiritual son of Abraham, because like Abraham, he's saved by faith. Verse 10. Jesus says, For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. God has always been in the business of seeking out and saving the lost. That goes way back to Adam, the first lost sinner. If God did not seek us out and do everything he could to get us to repent, we would grope around in spiritual darkness until our damned souls went to hell. That's because lost sinners, by nature, stay away from God. They don't seek God. They hide from God. It is God who comes to seek and save the lost. It is God who calls us to himself. It is God who gives us the grace to believe. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And right now, people were thinking, like I said earlier, when Jesus gets to heaven, it's going to be smooth sailing. It's going to be wonderful. And they're wrong. So with this parable, Jesus is going to try to lower their expectations and bring them back to biblical reality. 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now he's going to tell a story. And the story about a nobleman, the nobleman is a reference to Jesus himself. In the story, he went to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself. Well, after dying for our sins, Jesus went into a far country as well. He went to heaven. He went to receive the position that he had before he humbled himself and became a man. And like the man in this story, he is also returning. 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered to them 10 pounds. Pounds refers to money. 10 pounds. And said unto them, Occupy till I come. And so before the man leaves for the far country, he gives out some assignments. He gives each of his servants a job. He gives each of them the means to do that job, and he also gives each of them some time to do that job before he returns to judge their work. It was a time of testing. And now is the time of testing for Christians. The King is away. It's time for us to be good. It's time for us to do the King's work until he returns. 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so the citizens sent word to the man that they were going to do things their way and that he had no right to rule over them. He shouldn't even return from the far country because his citizens do not want him anymore. And that pictures the Jewish rulers along, really, with most of the people of our Lord's day. They rejected Christ. In essence, they told God, "We don't want Christ, your son, to be our king. We're going to do things our way. We don't want you or your son to rule over us." 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, did you get that? The Bible says the man returned. They didn't want the man to return. Too bad, he returned. They didn't want the man to be king. Too bad, he is king. And most don't want Jesus to be king. Most don't want him to rule over them. Well, he is king, and he is Lord. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is ruling, he is reigning from heaven. And one day he will return and rule and reign on earth, and he will do it whether people want him to or not. This is his world. 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So it's time for the servants to give an account. And likewise, everyone is accountable to Jesus. The lost are accountable for their sins. Christians are accountable for their faithfulness to Christ. 16. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. So this man, this servant, used what he had. He used it very faithfully, and he was rewarded according to his faithfulness. 18. And the second came, saying, "Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be also ruler over 5 cities. So this man had actually been given the same opportunity as the first, but he only did half as much with what he had. Consequently, his reward was half that of the first man. And you see, this is a picture of us, as Christians. Christians, our dedication to God makes a difference. If we are faithful to a lesser degree, then we will be rewarded and blessed to a lesser degree. Verse 20. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared you, because you are a severe man. You take up what you laid not down, and reap what you did not sow." This man's view of God was completely twisted. He didn't know God. If he would have known God, then he would have known that God was not unfair, and God was not harsh. He didn't understand God. And so he didn't love God. And since he didn't love God, he didn't serve God. And you see, the more that we know God, the more we know God, the more we will want to do for him. That's why the Word of God is so important. The Word of God is the only way that we can truly get to know God better. And the more we know him, the more we'll love him, and the more we'll want to serve him. 22. And he said unto him, "Out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking up what I laid not down and reaping what I did not sow." In other words, the guy says, "You were right about one thing, mister. I am a severe man. I mean business, what I judge, and you're about to find that out." No one can question God's grace. No one can question God's mercy, but no one should doubt God's determination to avenge his honor and punish those who refuse to repent and receive his mercy through Jesus Christ either. 23. He says, "Why then gave not you my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with interest?" In other words, you should have at least invested my money in the safest possible way so that I could have earned a little interest, but he didn't. This servant was lazy and indifferent toward his master. He was a servant in position, but you could never tell by observing him that he was a servant, because he wasn't a servant in his actions. And some people are Christians in position, Christian in culture, but like this man, the evidence of their relationship with God would be too little to ever convince any jury. 24. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one who has shall be given, and from him that has not, even what he has shall be taken away from him. In other words, faithfulness to God leads to rewards. Faithfulness to God also leads to more opportunities to serve God, which leads to more rewards and to more joy. But a Christian who has a bad attitude is going to find that his life is being wasted, and he's going to know it for certain once he gets to eternity. 27. But those my enemies, who would not that I should rule over them, bring here and slay them before me. Now, the three servants represented three Christians with three different types of commitment to Christ. They were rewarded in three different ways. The enemies mentioned here are not Christians at all. They don't just lose rewards. They suffer pain. They are punished by the king, which speaks of hell. Notice 27 again. But those my enemies, look at this, who would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. Notice very carefully that it is not the number of sins that a person commits which will determine if they go to hell or not. It's not the number of sins that you commit. It's the one sin of not wanting Christ to reign over you that sends a person to hell. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the one sin that seals a person's doom unless they repent. Questions, comments, prayer requests, write me, call me, email me. Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. You can email me, verseByverse@live.com, verseByverse@live.com. You can call 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Questions, comments, prayer requests are always welcome. And also, don't forget, if you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be through your prayers, your financial support. Both much appreciated. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. Thank you for spending this time with me. So long, everyone.